I'm turning now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 20. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 23. The words of Solomon, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I'll read down to verse 26. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now here in these several verses, there is a passage which deals with the need to search and find for the living God. And I've called it Finding the Truth of Life. And I can show you, even before we begin, how the passage works. First of all, verse 23 is about the need to search. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That should be the first point. The second point of the passage, which I confess I will not wholly deal with this evening, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and so on, verses 24 and 25, points not merely to one's earthly parents, but to God himself, the father of all, the parent of all, and the rejoicing which is in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then in verse 26 comes the third point, how to return, the returning, my son, give me thine heart. And then also in verse 26, the fourth point of the passage, the outcome of it all. You search, even the heavens are glad that you do so. How you return, and then these words, let thine eyes observe my ways, the outcome. You see the ways of God, and you see remarkable things and marvelous things. And according to that simple plan, I'm going to proceed this evening with, first of all, the search, the great search for meaning in life, the search for God. And here the King Solomon expresses it in this remarkable way. Buy the truth and sell it not. It's easy to understand the book of Proverbs for the simple reason that in the very beginning of the book, the introduction, the author, King Solomon, tells us exactly what he means by it and how he plans it and what it illustrates. And he shows us that he's using rich illustrations, always to urge us to make this search for God, and showing how to come to him, and what God will do, and what the outcome will be. And here's the language. It's a father telling his son, buy the truth and sell it not. Of course, according to the imagery of the book of Proverbs, what is in mind here is the buying of a farmstead or a building, something of that kind. So obvious is it that the very word, the Hebrew word translated buy, is actually the Hebrew verb to erect, to build. Build the truth. But in the Hebrew Old Testament, it's frequently used to create or to make or to procure or purchase, buy. And so our translators have quite rightly gone that way. Buy the truth. It's an illustration. But it points to something substantial. The son, the grown-up son, he's come of age. He's mature now. He has to acquire from the means at his disposal a small holding, a farm, or a building. It's going to take some searching. You don't go to a local store and buy such a thing. you carry out a lot of inquiry. Where will you buy? What's the land like? You'll inquire into it. It might be you've got to supply buildings and animals. Are the structures sound? Is there water in that piece of land? Access to water? Is there drainage? Are there all the things that you require? No, I don't know about these things. It's not my field or sphere. But the person who's going to buy land or a farm or a living has got to know what he's doing and research it and be discerning and go and look and do much travelling. It's a tremendous task. That's really what is in mind. That's the picture behind the language which is used. A search is necessary. If this son is going to contribute to the sequence, the ongoing history of the family in any substantial way, he's got to obtain a good property and a sound one and something that will reward all his work, labour and efforts. And it's not something that you can do overnight. And he'll need to look into the documentation and whether the land is legally and properly for sale. There's a lot of things for him to think about. And when the Solomon says, the spiritual search is like this, by the truth. It involves a lot of thought. Now, we may have friends here tonight, you've never thought about this. You've never thought about searching for the meaning of life, the purpose of life. What is it about? What is it for? What about the Creator? What about God? What about spiritual things? What about the soul? What about eternity? You've got to structure your life. You need a policy for life. You need a direction. You need an explanation as to what it is and what it's about. You need these things. And maybe you've never inquired. You've never given it a thought. It's the trouble with so many of us. When we're young, we're just swept along. And like little children with big sweets, items of confectionery, we're just pleased with the trivial things. And we don't stop and think that's too serious for us. That's too profound. That'll make us unhappy, we imagine, to give things thought. But you've got to be involved in a search. This is life. It's passing swiftly. What is it about? Is God there? Can I know him? These are all tremendous issues. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's set about buying. Set about the search, dear friends. What is the meaning of life? The truth. The truth. Something which is stable is the Hebrew. But the truth is right in the translation, because it's defined, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. By the truth. By an explanation for life. Look for a solid, sound, venerable explanation of what it's all about. Respect revelation. God telling us himself. When I was a youngster, I couldn't understand why the Christian faith made so much of the Bible. It was an old book. It was, so I had been brainwashed to think, a book of myths. A book. What a mysterious thing. And in my contempt, I thought about it as a magical book they believe in. Well, there is a sense in which it is a wonderful book. Of course it is. It's from God. That to me as a youngster it made no sense, pinning so much attention on a book written by all manner of people over a period of time. I didn't understand the necessity of revelation. If we have a creator God, God must speak to us about his purpose for us. He must reveal it to the human race. He must show us. If he has made it possible for us to walk with him and know him, he must show us what that way is. We would never arrive at it through our own thought. And if we did anything like arrive at it, there would be so many various opinions and ideas, there would be nothing but muddle and confusion. God must reveal it himself. Revelation from God is the most logical and necessary and vital thing. By the truth, how do I know what's true? It's what is revealed by God. Is there a revelation which is credible, unassailable, which is ancient, as we would expect it to be, which manifests all the marks of inspiration and perfection, which has no errors in it, which has remarkable and amazing things, which authenticate it as true revelation from God? Yes, there is. That is the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible, this is not my subject tonight, it's full of prophecies. Short-term prophecies, medium-term prophecies, long-term prophecies. The short-term prophecies happened within a matter of centuries of them being uttered. The medium-term prophecies were fulfilled over time, and we could look back at them and say, the Bible was right. The Bible said this and that and the other, and it all turned out to be just as the prophet said. So that verifies for us the long-term prophecies about what God will do with the world and how this world is only for a season. And one day God will wind it up and there'll be the general judgment of mankind. These things are revealed to us. Why man was made by God. What happened to him. How he rebelled against God. How he's a fallen creature. What God has done about it. How he sent a Saviour to do things no man would ever have imagined or thought of in order to save us. The great mercy of God. All these things are revealed. We need revelation. Of course, it's inevitable. As I said, it's logical. It's what we should expect. But I never understood all that. Not for a time, at any rate. This is the search that we need to be involved. This is the truth. This does explain life. This touches the soul and spiritual things. Human literature doesn't. This deals with eternity. Human literature deals only with time. This reaches to God, shows us how we may relate to him and find him and know him and enjoy him and have him. No human literature does that. This gives power to us, helps us to defeat our sin, to grow as character and person nearer to God. This is well grounded. It's based, as I say, on revelation, holy prophets and Christ himself when he came. This speaks to us about a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came, who lived in this world and lived a perfect life, and then voluntarily allowed himself to be taken and crucified, because God the Father on that cross would punish him instead of us if we are those who trust in him and believe in him and come to seek him and find him. We read of a Redeemer and our sins can be atoned for and taken away. We can be given new life and changed altogether. Eternal life. This is a message about pardon and life. You don't read that in any human, merely human literature. Buy the truth, says Solomon, as though you're buying an estate, a farm, a small holding. Think seriously. Are you going to buy atheism, unbelief, which tells you there's no soul, and there's no God, and there's no eternity, and ultimately there are no valid moral values? Why don't you just do as you like, do as you want, atheism, which progressively is making such a mess of our present society and overturning all the old values and producing a society in a situation where nobody will be able to trust anybody. Every week, people come to see me to tell me what's happening in their place of business. Departments and places that could be trusted. Now where everyone wants to lie or cheat in high places and so on. And incredible things are happening because trust is being eroded away and lost because of atheism. Because atheism says that everything is just a pure accident and there is no basis really for any moral values. There's no basis for any fear of God. We had the advertisements by the atheists on the buses some years ago. There is no God, so enjoy yourself. Do as you please. You're on your own. Sin as you like. Are you going to buy that? Buy the truth. Look for that which God has given, which God has revealed, and the way of salvation and reconciliation. That's the first part of this. Buy the truth. And sell it not. Now the trouble is, when we're young, well, the young have all the energy. The young are at the beginning of life. Yes, the young have great powers and abilities, but inexperience, sometimes foolishness. He may not go out and buy a farm, which is viable and profitable, he may see something. Oh, there's a farm with a lake. I'm just using my imagination. Oh, that will suddenly fill the mind. I can go boating on it. I can enjoy myself. You may find this trivial, I'm sorry. Ah, to have a farm with a lake. Maybe a miserable farm, land bad, the water supply non-existent apart from the lake, irrigation poor, poison in the soil of some sort or another. There may be everything the matter with it, stones everywhere, but that lake. Now, I don't want to be critical, but that's how we are when we're young. Our mind is drawn to all kinds of things. Maybe it's near the city. Aha, I can have a city life. I can live in the city and enjoy the city. And the bright lights of, not that they had bright lights in those days, but you know, the bright lights of the city and so on. But the farm may be very poor for that very reason, and frequently plundered and again not viable. But when we're young, we look at the wrong things. And so it is with us spiritually. Sell it not. Keep your eye on seeking the Lord and forgiveness and a walk with him, finding the Saviour. Don't be drawn aside. People will say you don't want to go to that church. You don't want to trust in the Christian faith. You don't want to invest everything in that book, the Bible. You don't want to be a man or a woman of God. No, do this, do that, do something else. Sell it not. You had the opportunity of a lifetime. It was a tremendous deal. You'd have got the land very reasonably. But as soon as you bought it, you were enticed by a bad deal. And you sold up and you got out and went to the city. Don't do that with the truth. Don't be sidetracked, dear friends. Most important thing in life and eternity is that we know the Lord. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't give anything for it, because it'll bring you wisdom, instruction, understanding. Three precious things I don't have time to explain, but they're explained in the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom to the naive, Solomon says, salvation, your eyes opened and a new life. Instruction, all the help of God throughout life's journey, and understanding of the deep things, so that your profound person, versed in God's word, can be a blessing to others. The Father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving parables in Luke chapter 15, spoke of the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. When we turn from this world and the trivial things to begin to seek the truth and meaning and the Lord and to draw near to God, all heaven rejoices. All heaven rejoices because another soul is being moved by God from eternal loss and hell into finding Christ and conversion, new life and eternal life. It's a wonderful thing. But I come all the way down to verse 26. This is how you come to him. My son, give me thine heart, the tenderness of God the Father. My son, give me thine heart. And all the compassion of God is here. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. How do you come to the Lord? You give him your heart. Give me, he says. You've got to give it, hand it over. No terms or conditions. Give your life back to him. He gave it to you. Now you give it back to him. Give me your heart. Your heart. Your heart. The seat of your affections. The control room of your life, Solomon means. Your heart, your mind, your thinking power, and your will. He means them all by the heart. In the New Testament, the heart most often refers only to the affections. In the Old Testament, the word for heart stands for the whole soul. Your affections, your mind, and your will. Give yourself unreservedly to Christ. What for? Give it to him to be cleansed. Repent of your sin. When you give him your heart, you repent of your sin. You're handing it over to be cleansed from everything you've ever done and thought and said, which is against God and against his law. Every hurt you've ever committed, every lie you've ever told, every proud and selfish thought, everything has got to be cleansed before you can be related to God. And he will do it. And Christ can do it because he suffered and died for all who come to him already. He's borne away the punishment for their sin. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's a hard thing for us. I want my life. I want to control my own life. I want to be in charge and I want to have what I want and do what I want to do. No. Here's the term. My son, give me your heart. Hand it over for cleansing and for remaking, for remolding. God will give you a new heart, a new nature, a new outlook and understanding. Give me thine heart, said the hymn writer. My heart to thee I bring. The heart I cannot read, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Saviour, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. Give me thine heart. That's how we come. And then the final point at the end of verse 26, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now I must briefly explain this. You might think that this means simply, give me thine heart and then follow my law, obey my law. Well, that's true. We must do that. We're saved by Christ alone. But once we're saved, we want to follow the law of God. But that's not Solomon's meaning here. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe, see, review, take in my ways. The idea here in this verse is if we give God our hearts, if we're converted and we're saved, we're made his children, then we shall see his plans. We shall see his acts. We shall see what God is doing. A whole window is opened onto God's actions for us. Before, we were worldlings. We saw only the things that you can literally see physically and touch and possess. We were confined to this material world. But when we're converted to God, we understand what God is doing. And we understand his revelation, the scriptures. And we enjoy these things. And we live by these things. And we see the acts of God in our own lives. And the answers to prayer. We prove him and we know him. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And he goes on, Solomon, to say, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. You see, he's talking about consequences. And he's using as an illustration of the life of sin, somebody who goes off with a prostitute. And what happens? It wrecks his family. The consequences can be terrible. A strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. So what he's saying is, the illustration of somebody who falls into the cunning and the plans of an adulteress, why, he may lose his wife, his family. She will, as in ancient times, extract all the money she can from him, whether it's by blackmail or by whatever. She's out to fasten her hooks in him and to wreck his life. Solomon is thinking of consequences, but it's only an illustration. The life away from God, the life of unbelief, the life that embraces atheism has consequences. The consequences are that you live a very narrow, limited life, just for flesh and time. You don't know your God. You have no experience of him. And you're condemned everlastingly. And so he says, on the other hand, if you're saved, let thine eyes observe my ways. There's so much, God says almost, that I have to show you. There's so much that you will see and taste and experience. So give me thine heart, and then you'll be set free. Charles Wesley's first hymn after his conversion, well, he wrote it within days of his conversion. And you know it, I'm sure, but it's remarkable. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, one of the verses, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's really what you have in this verse. Your eyes shall observe my ways. You'll enter in to a new life and a new experience and a walk with God. You'll see and understand so much, and you'll know his power and his blessing and his goodness in all the circumstances of life. So we have all these things in this simple sequence of verses. Buy the truth and sell it not. Search, dear friends. Search for God and the meaning of life. And this is how. My son, give me thine heart. And this is the outcome. Let thine eyes observe my ways. It's like an invitation to a feast. It's like an invitation to a great adventure. Says God to us, my son, my daughter, let thine eyes observe my ways. That's the Christian life. Everything laid out for us by Solomon, put in just a few words. Oh, that you may know God's plans, God's work within you, changing you. Answers to your prayers, his power, his consolations, his guidance, his direction of your life. These are wonderful things, dear friends. That's our passage. The search, the joy in heaven, but I didn't deal with that. The returning, the way to find him, and the outcome, all there in those few verses. So I close with verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. That's the call of God. Repent, yield to him, trust him, and you'll know him, and he'll deal with you, and he'll change you, and he'll bless you, and he'll make you his own. Think of those words, friends. Buy the truth and sell it not, my son. Give me thine heart. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, deal with us, we pray. Save us from foolishness and resistance to thee. O Lord, show us deep things and wonderful things from thy word. Grant that men, women, and young people here this evening may seek and find the Lord. O Lord, grant a great and a deep dissatisfaction in life without thee. Help us to desire and long for cleansing and purpose and eternal life. Lord, bless each one. We ask these things in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Amen.